The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to create a cut of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hope this evening's doctrine of divine good production. We'll pick up around page 2 of our notes. All right, as it is the habit of believers in this local church, we give you opportunity to make sure that you are under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, recognizing the importance of God the Holy Spirit, having rulership over the real you, over the soul, especially as we approach God's Word, a divine viewpoint, as He is the ultimate author, and therefore it is His person under the gap system that enlightens us and leads us and directs us and guides us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the eternal life that you've provided for those who have believed in your Son. We thank you for all the promises that are attached to that. We ask that you bless us in understanding in regards to what it means to acquire these things and how to acquire them. Once again this evening, be it God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine, principle of divine good production recognizes a place for works in regards to the individual believer, not works regards to acquiring salvation and escaping eternal condemnation under phase one faith, but works in regards to our phase two experience as believers and the appropriate place and the necessity of these things in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life. Divine good production is also known as good works, bearing fruit, and reflects the application of divine love. It looks to the resultant product of the act of applying Bible doctrine being found acceptable by God. It further recognizes a difference between human good in regards to the good that God sponsors. Human good is that good which is led by, sponsored, governed by human viewpoint, the STA, versus, and it's based on relative righteousness or relative good, where divine good is based on God's Word, divine viewpoint, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and falls under the umbrella of absolute righteousness, of which we have acquired, possess, through our phase one saving faith via the human spirit and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in this respect. So Roman numeral 4 here deals with necessary prerequisites for divine good production. Certain things are to be understood and must be in place in order for each and every one of us to engage in an act of divine good production. First and foremost, one must be a believer in Jesus Christ to be qualified positionally to produce divine good. If you're not in the circle, as we visualize being in Christ, in that position before God, then you do not have the spiritual requirements, and you do not have the citizenship, and otherwise all that is necessary to have divine good production be a part of your life. Unbelievers, by the very nature of their unbelief, cannot engage in divine good production, even though they may engage in courageous acts of good otherwise, such as giving a life for another, humanitarian things of that nature. But first and foremost, one must exercise faith in Christ, become a believer, be born again, have the indwelling filling of God the Holy Spirit, and obviously be in tune and touch with God and His plan first and foremost. So be the believer must then have a frame of reference to know what constitutes divine good. As with any subject or academia in life, teaching someone or expectation of someone to do something is lost if they do not understand the correct way to go about or understand how to do these things. And they must obviously have information in regards to these things, a frame of reference, so they can appropriately make the right applications. If you're not trained, such as in computer science, as much as you may know, if you don't have a proper frame of reference for what you're trying to do in regards to something, you can mess up the whole entire system that you're trying to work on. One little error can do it. So we understand the importance of being educated, of having knowledge. And so it must be in regards to the Christian believer of having the proper knowledge to know what God expects of us as believers. So one, under this particular point, this involves the GAP system. What we mean by the acronym GAP is the Grace Apparatus of Perception. Bible doctrine is unique among the database of information made available to mankind overall. It's unique in the fact that unless one is given the means and has the means to understand the spiritual insight and ramifications of the Bible and its teaching, one will fail to fully understand and appreciate these things. Yeah, one may read the Bible and understand historical events, etc., but all the spiritual information that is provided in the Bible and putting all these things together in a way that we cohesively can grasp and understand in our own thinking, for those who do not fall under the GAP system, they fail to apprehend a discernment and understanding of the spiritual realities. And we call it GAP, Grace Apparatus for Perception, the fact that it is based on grace, is based on our faith in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation, of which then certain events occur in regards to our lives, certain things, and we are born again, we're given God the Holy Spirit, and we're given a human spirit, a spiritual apparatus that functions and parallels God the Holy Spirit in function under His indwelling and filling roles. And understanding the doctrine is based on grace. Why we as a local church are adamant bring forth before every Bible class and studying God's Word to make sure you're in fellowship, to utilize the grace God gives you. Otherwise, you will sit there and try to take in the information under the rulership of your sin nature, influenced by other human viewpoint that you may have cabbaged onto over life, seeking to influence you that way, and then the trends of your STA trying to rationalize or distort it otherwise because the STA doesn't want to line up with it. This supernatural system is designed to affect volition in time to the benefit of those who are positive, but as a system of judgment to those who are negative. As Jesus proclaimed regards to the religious people of His time under mainline Judaism who were negative, who remained in unbelief, stating, "Hearing you do not hear, seeing you do not see." He's dealing with spiritual insight of the soul. Physically they may hear, physically they may see the miracles and the proof, etc., of Christ, Christ validating His Messiahship and stating who and what He was as God. But spiritually, it did not cash in. Spiritually, it was over their heads. See, zoom. And that's the way it is with doctrine. you get around people who do not follow the system gap, are not willing, first of all, don't have a frame of reference, but then otherwise are not willing to get in fellowship, follow the divine design by how we are to understand doctrine, and try to explain these things to them, you can see the glaze look over their eyes usually. It's lost upon them. Unless they are truly interested in seekers of God and are willing to otherwise plug in and employ what God has provided for them to understand these things. So, understanding the Bible, while we sit here, we're in fellowship, we read, and it seems natural to us. It is supernatural. And that the fact that God is tweaking us, our brains, our souls, supporting us, helping us to have a clear insight and understanding of these things. So first and foremost, in order to engage in divine good production, having a frame of reference, you must put yourself under the gap system. That's all that is necessary for a believer to assimilate Bible doctrine. Getting in fellowship and otherwise recognizing the authority structure, the necessity to be quick to hear, slow to speak. In other words, concentrate. Don't sit there and try to constantly take issues with the teaching. You got to give it time. Some things that come over may be difficult. Peter recognized Paul's writings. Some of his writings were very difficult to understand. And if you've ever been through any of Paul's epistles, you can see it. A very in-depth theology, things of this nature. But to be quick to hear, slow to speak, to give it time to take it and evaluate it in regards to other doctrine that you know, praying about these things, and otherwise being studious and concentrating. That's another reason why people probably don't like churches like ours, because when they come to Bible class, we expect them to work. You expect the pastor to work, or the pastor expects the sheep to work in an academic setting. Just like being in school, to sit there and study along with him under his spiritual gift as he interprets for you the scriptures and to assimilate it in that fashion. I remember being in funny churches, and one particular church, the pastor was discussing with the congregation maybe a change of format on Wednesdays, and any suggestions. And, you know, one of the first things that came out of somebody's mouth was, well, yeah, it's the middle of the week, we're always tired. So we want something we don't have to do anything. We just want to be able to sit back and relax. Why don't you entertain us? Well, hell, why don't you just bring a TV and turn it on? You know, I didn't say that out loud, but I was thinking it. If that's what they want, of course, I was a fundy back then. You know, I was going, ah. But even that didn't ring. Even as a fundy, that didn't ring true. Oh, no. I was in the process of seeking, and I said, I want to hear some Bible study, see. But their Bible study, we'll give an hour of that in Sunday school. Oh, that's enough. Or maybe we'll get together, women will get together, men will get together, and, you know, have a little party and a little Bible study that way. But for the church and everybody in the church to be engaged in this exercise on a continuous basis, you know, the lukewarmness of the last days relates directly to the lazy nature of believers in their souls that exist right now, universally. See, believers are just lazy. Obviously, that's a reflection of their negative volition. Otherwise, if it's worth doing, it will take work. Anything else in the world, essentially, demands the same thing, but when it comes to doctrine, everybody thinks, I've heard people even in Bible classes try to excuse their sleeping and say, I can get doctrine through osmosis. I can sleep and I'm hearing it subconsciously. What an idiot. These are people that have doctrine, that have had years of doctrine I've heard this stuff from. See, all it takes is one thought, one harebrained little thought in regards to doctrine that's out of line, and you're off in a Dumbsville. See, in regards to your thinking doctrinally. That's why I am so adamant and exhortative in regards to stay on top of it. Concentrate. Bring these things to bear. Revisit these things. Pray about these things. Keep it on your mind. See. So, anyway, for the GAP system to function appropriately in this dispensation called the church age. For those who think it's not important to be a part of an adjusted local church, well, I guess we might as well just throw out the term church age, since that's what we're called. Two, in the current dispensation requires a local church. A local church is the microcosm of the assembly of believers in their particular geographical location with their proper functioning spiritual gifts designed to be a body, a small microcosm of the universal body in a miniature form, a local body of believers. And it is in the auspices of the local church that sound doctrine is to be disseminated, understood, and then taken forward and applied in regards to the individual's life. The importance of the local church, you cannot understate it, even though the importance of it is constantly under attack in Satan's world and among Christians themselves. Timothy 3:15. Paul states, in case I am delayed, I write. His epistles were a matter of necessity as a substitute of his inability to be present with them face to face. More than once, Paul makes clear in his epistles, the preference is I would rather be there face to face. Of course, you're dealing with the early church, apostolic period, other spiritual, temporal, spiritual gifts that were operating, communicated gifts, etc. And they had face-to-face, but the apostles, obviously, was the highest authority in regards to the church, and they preferred to be face-to-face. And so when he can't, he obviously writes letters or epistles and instructions to help. So that, and he goes on here, for Timothy, he's writing to a pastor-teacher. I write so that you, Timothy, may know how an individual, one, ought to conduct himself in the household of God. The household of God is nothing other than the local church. There is to be a proper manner and decorum that we are to adhere to as a local church. One that is a witness of sound doctrine. See, doing things decently in order. Respect of the proper authorities involved in regards to the local church. All these things. See, these are by design and purpose through Bible doctrine. Why we do what we do. The teaching of doctrine is a monologue proposition. I'm the one with the gift. I'm the one that teaches. And obviously, just as I stated earlier, you are to be quick to hear, slow to speak. To give it an ear and consider these things. So all these things are based on doctrine. We have a reason why we do everything, essentially, in this local church, based on doctrine. You may not see it always, because a lot of it's just natural. Many of us have been doing it for so many years, it's habit. See, but when you look at it, it's because we are taking doctrine and we're putting it in effect in regards to this assembly and what we see the New Testament teaching in regards to the local church, and here to conduct himself in the household of God. Then he goes on and explains what the local church, the importance of it is, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That which causes Bible doctrine to stand as the pillar and our witness. The pillar used to uphold the building, the structure. And the support looks at the foundation based on Christ, from which everything else comes from and is built upon under the building metaphor. So it is the local church. It's not all these other programs, other aspects that you see out there that supposedly represent the church that is designed by God in the New Testament to carry forward in the witness of the church universal. These are nothing more than traditions of men based on laziness, based on the fact they don't want to study the Bible in depth, taking it as serious as we do, and therefore they enmesh all their other little human viewpoint ideas in regards to things, appealing to the SCA, running under the SCAs. And what do you have? You have an amalgamation of something that is putrid, something that God doesn't stomach forever, indefinitely. Ultimately, He will vomit the church out of His mouth because of this very stance. Again, with doctrine, you're not like the rest of the Christian world who are lukewarm and look at the world and say, well, the Christian world say, oh, it's more or less all right. No, you look at it and you see it for the evil that it truly represents. Yeah, I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about churches under the Christian banner. How they are giving Christianity a black eye otherwise, misrepresenting the plan of God in their very actions, their very functions, their very goals, focus in regards to things. And then they try to plaster it, you know, smooth it over with appealing to people's STAs otherwise, through means of approbation, recognition, catering to emotionalism, all kinds of things. That's something that's very refreshing in regards to the truth. Very refreshing when you walk into an adjusted local church. We strip ourselves, that kind of church is stripped of all that emotional BS, as I would call it. Emotional Bible study. See? Not really. So you have to have a local church. B, then you got to recognize how it is to function and the responsibilities of the members of the local church. And the local church is to have a pastor-teacher. It's his responsibility to do just as the hyphenated gift suggests, to shepherd the church, doing so with a teaching format. While there were temporary gifts such as apostles, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, other communicative type gifts. These gifts were only designed to get the church on its feet. They were designed to carry the church through the period of which they did not have a written Bible like we have today. That's referred to generally as the apostolic period of the church age. And Corinthians makes very clear that once the Bible came together as God so intended for it, as we have in the New Testament today, and put together, then those temporary gifts would no longer be necessary. Those gifts were designed to give people of that time the same doctrine that we now study out of the Bible. But how do we know those gifts taught those things? Well, where do you think the Bible came from? The function of those gifts. Paul was an apostle. He was also a prophet. See, prophecy is a major gift given to give insight to doctrine. In that respect, and the particular communicative gift, there are certain communicative gifts as well as other gifts, but the particular communicative gift designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age was the gift of pastor-teacher as laid out in Ephesians 4:11. And that indeed is a hyphenated gift, as the Granville-Sharp rule denotes, that you have one definite article governing the two nouns, pastor and teacher. And it is my responsibility, it's my gift, to correctly interpret for you and analyze the Word of God so that you can have a correct understanding of it, yourself being in fellowship, following along, and being led by God the Holy Spirit as I was led by God the Holy Spirit in my studies. Let's see. 1 Timothy 5:17, in regards to recognizing and acclimating to the authorities of the local church, let the elders rule well. The term elders took on different meanings throughout the early part of the church. The elders used to refer to simply like the chieftains of a village, things of this nature. those who held higher civil or political periods. The church adopted the term to refer to those in the church that had authority. And generally, it was of those with more mature chronological status attached to them. And that would include deacons in that respect, as well as pastors, apostles, etc. Then it took on a really technical term referred to simply the pastor. But here, under the term of elders, looks at those who have authority in a local church. There are two offices that are that is prescribed in the New Testament for the church today: the office of deacon, the office of pastor teacher. And he says, let the elders who rule well. That looks at the responsibilities of deacons and pastors in managing the local church. The pastor's primary responsibility, obviously, is managing on a spiritual level. Doesn't mean he may not be involved on a physical, logistical level, but on a spiritual level, making sure that the direction we go as a church is in line with doctrine. The deacon's responsibility is to manage the church on a physical or logistical level. For me to try to do everything around here in regards to the property, etc., I wouldn't get any studies done because of the time and the demand. So the church recognized the need for that, as we know in the book of Acts. And the office of deacon developed, and God says that is good because he ordained it, and it became a part of the function of the local church in that respect. So here, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Well, yeah, we all have friends, and we generally have close associates in regards to those who are part of the local church, even though we may have positions of authority as a pastor or as a deacon. But the proper mental attitude that the layperson is to have in regards to those who are doing their job is to bestow upon them double honor. And while you may think that's self-serving, you can think all you want. I'm thinking the way God thinks, because I didn't write that verse. Paul expects this, as he's led by God the Holy Spirit, for other believers to acclimate to that fact. And double honor means as respectful as you may be to anyone around you, anyone that has any good upbringings of being respectful. You know, I was brought up still under the old school, as they would call it today. Yes, yes, sir, no, ma'am. You know, that type of thing to people that are older or have an authority, even an authority maybe younger you, you know, chronologically. That's just the way you did it. If you didn't, you can look out for your dad's backhand coming around to hit you. So, you still see it some today, generally around people who have had any type of disciplinary type of training. But otherwise, no respect. That was my imitation, sorry. No respect. No respect. And double honor denotes that you obviously will pull stops to make the application as necessary in regards to these, giving them that double respect, double honor, especially, and then that which is to take top priority. Especially those who work hard literally in the Word and teaching. So, I have my fun with people. I mean, been around me, you know. It's time to be cool and time to have fun. And there's time to be serious. But in all aspects of it, either way, I'm never, ever not your pastor. And that is what you are to remember in regards to interaction in that respect, as well as to deacons, are not ever not your deacon. We all like to let our hair down, anybody that has any, you know, on occasion. That's fine. We recognize that. And we're not legalists. And we're not the pompous jerks that you'll see in other types of churches like the Pharisee types. No, we're just regular people. We just happen to have the gift and aspire to our offices. Those who have office. We have SCAs just like everybody else. So the pastor-teacher, his responsibility is to disseminate the information necessary for you to have a frame of reference, to know what God's will is. And His will not only includes His sovereign will, but His directive will, what He wants you to think, say, and do, as well as geographical will, where He wants you to be. Yeah, God has an interest where you are. See? And He has a plan for you, geographically, in regards to your life. And that plan, if you're positive, and you are intending to take it all the way to the end, to be a prize winner, that plan will include you being around and a part geographically of the sound adjusted ministry, teaching sound doctrine necessary to take you to maturity and fulfill God's plan for your life. And then He also has your right pastor. Jesus taught that principle. Right pastor, right congregation. Whether you like it or not, I'm just tailor-made for this local church, according to God. And you were tailor-made for me to teach. It's like a right woman, right man concept. I'm the man, obviously, for the rest of you guys. And I'll wake you up. See. But we understand that. How many churches truly appeal to this kind of doctrine? And even recognize it. In the funny church, it doesn't make any difference. As long as it has name Baptist over, a Nazarene, a Presbyterian, whatever, you can go to any church you want. This recognition of having a right communicator is lost upon them. And unfortunately, it's lost even on those who sit under the right pastors. People take issue with that. And generally, those kind of people are the people that, for whatever reason, just don't want to commit themselves to be loyal to God and His plan in that respect. And often you see them getting up and moving, and you have a revolving door syndrome. They think because they're going to another local church that's teaching sound doctrine, otherwise that they're okay. Huh? That's between them and God. But if the other person was their right pastor, they're going to have to come to grips with that somewhere in their life if they want to move on spiritually. Obviously, I'm not saying they can't pick up and move on. They can. But when you reject doctrine, sooner or later, it's going to come to your attention, and you will have to deal with it. See, then it also demands the filling of the Holy Spirit, along with the Word of God, the two things together. John 4:23-24. How many times have I expressed to you getting phone calls and people asking about our local church, and you say, well, our Bible study, our Bible classes are this night, and Sunday morning for 2 hours. So is that all you do? Yeah, that's what our church centers on. Well, but when do you worship? And that's when you wish you could just say to them and have them right there, open up to John chapter 4. Verse 22, in regards to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. In regards to Judaism versus the Jews of the north, recognizing that Jesus Christ, their Savior, comes from that premise with the temple, etc. And he goes on to say, verse 23, but an hour is coming, and now is. In other words, this is really going to be emphasized in the next dispensation, but it's still true today. Yeah, this is the way it's always been, in other words. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. You're a seeker, God's a seeker. You're seeking God. God reads your tape. He's seeking someone just like you that's seeking Him. And the characteristic of your person being a seeker is your willingness to plug in and do and worship God according to His terms and conditions. And the two elements that are necessary for true worship to occur is the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, under His indwelling, filling ministry, and truth, which is the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine. Verse 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. People, churches, whatever, that disregard the necessity of getting in fellowship, disregard of maintaining the content of Scripture as their focus and guideline and tool in regards to working on and understanding, they're not engaged in true worship. They're simply engaged in what we would refer to as religiosity. Men, including unbelievers, generally have a religious trend. This is seen under the very principle of pagan idolism, idolatry. Even unbelievers had this propensity to be religious. Well, what can you expect when the true power and creator of this world has a counterfeit, Satan, who seeks to be worshipped in his own right? And that's the two avenues that are provided in regards to mankind. So your choice is, who will you worship? In principle, if not in reality. And Satan is a counterfeiter of all that God otherwise presents in regards to His Word. He provides perfect counterfeiters. And He has a counterfeit Christ that He is shortly going to introduce to this globe, to the people of this world. He is one who will claim to be who Jesus Christ claimed to be at the first advent. He is in total open rebellion in regards to God. But His appearance, His actions, the things He does, will all have this facade of something spiritual and great about Him. When Satan wants to counterfeit something, he doesn't paint a face on them and simply send them out there into the public. He will doll that person up with every aspect he can to try to trick and fool the people in thinking it's the real McCoy. In the Christian life, you truly cannot evaluate and judge things based on appearance. You've got to hear what they have to say. You've got to know what's in their soul. And if it doesn't jive up with Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture, then don't be deceived. They may fool you any other way. They may wear the proper religious garb or have language that you're familiar with in regards to your own Bible classes. But if the doctrine doesn't line up with what you've been taught in the Bible, don't be deceived. See, it's nothing but another attempt of counterfeiting that's promoted by Satan finds his power in regards to anyone. And I mean anyone who wants to run another SCA and read into the Scripture or make it mean what they want it to mean rather than truly being intellectually honest and exegeting the Scripture otherwise. Yeah, you've got to be on guard or you can be sucked in real fast. That's why I will not conduct a Bible study without the Bible open and your notes in front of you. I take very seriously the command to test the spirits. And I want you to test them with me. This doctrine's here. Here's all your points. Here's your documentation. Why is that? I'm not trying to look intelligent. Or like I'm really great at studying. Because I'm not. I'm adequate at best. All I'm trying to do is lay open to you to let you know and see exactly the same thing that I have studied and seen and know. See. So you got to have filling of the Holy Spirit, hence the exhortation to get in fellowship and stay in fellowship when I teach. And then you got to have the content of Scripture before you at all times. Otherwise, you too can become a victim of satanic counterfeit. D, obviously, you have a local church assembly. Being a part of it is a necessary requisite. Hebrews 10:25, most of us probably know it by now. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as the habit of some is, even more so as the day approaches. The habitual abandonment of being in Bible class is not progressing the individual in spiritual advance necessary to fulfill God's plan for their life, otherwise under the maturity adjustment holding to the end. Again, we recognize a place for tapes or the computer, but simply as a substitute if somebody can't be there. See. And generally, then it's to fill in the gap of having to miss a class. And we have people that teach in the prep school. They're not in the main assembly. They'll listen to the tape. They'll fill in the gap. See. And it works that way. But otherwise, people think they can be tape squatters, sit on tape, and they'll be part of a local church, and think that they're going to be prize winners, are going to have a big surprise, a red face surprise, when they get to the Bema seat. So you've got to, obviously, prioritize your life if you want to engage in divine good production, if you want to maximize and exploit this grace that God provides for us, that He rewards with SG3. And that demands centering your life around the intake of Bible doctrine first and foremost. Again, if you're not here, you're not hearing the doctrine, how in the world do you expect to go out and do what God wants you to do? Then that's intake via study. Again, it takes work. It takes a concentration, consideration, in order to have a full appreciation and depth of understanding of doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15, as we quote before every Bible class, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. See, not need to be ashamed, looks at the ultimate goal of being at the Bema seat. It truly surpasses any shame one may experience in time. To be ashamed looks at those who will stand before Christ embarrassed because they did not apply this particular doctrine. They did not apply this principle in their Christian lives to establish a regimented priority of assembly for the study of God's Word. Handling accurately, or rightly dividing, as we would state it, the word of truth, Bible doctrine. Yes, it can be taught purely, correctly, and accurately. Otherwise, what's the exercise? If you couldn't teach it accurately, why would we even bother with it? Yes, it can be, if it's done and approached correctly. And where you're going to find that approach being correct is where positive volition exists. For whatever amount of time, the positive volition exists. See. So, you've got to intake Bible doctrine. We call that inhale faith. Exhale faith produces the divine good. That's the application of doctrine. And then F, obviously, you've got to exercise your free will, your faith. You've got to believe. Galatians 3:5. Christian life is unique because it is a life based on faith. We live our life based on faith. We believe the Bible to be the inerrant, complete Word of God necessary for us to fulfill God's plan for our life. And all the promises and everything that's attached to it is accurate and is absolute truth. Galatians 3:5. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? That particular verse is in the context of this particular local church, the Church of Galatia. Paul evangelized this local church. He gave them the sound doctrine just like he did the Thessalonians. He taught them the proper doctrine of salvation, phase one, as well as other pertinent doctrines necessary for them to get the local church going, etc. But false teachers came in, infiltrated the local church, and they gave ear to them. And these particular false teachers are what we refer to as Judaizers. A lot of these were Jews who became believers, but they took the principle of Christianity and they added in a mixture of keeping the law and being circumcised. In other words, they presented a gospel message of faith plus works. And this local church falls for this. They did what they weren't supposed to do, as we see in the message given to Ephesus in Revelation. They entertained these people. The church at Ephesus in Revelation, Christ gave them kudos because they wouldn't stand for that. Somebody come in and teach something contrary to the sound doctrine their apostles had given them. See? But these did, and that's their history. And Paul now has to write this epistle, and he has to reestablish doctrinally, theologically, salvation phase one in regards to these believers. And he uses many different types of arguments or apologetics to do so. And here in this particular context, in verse chapter 3 of the verse I just taught to you, it looks at the ministry and the function of the spiritual gifts given to believers at the point of salvation. And essentially, he said he wants them to look at the function of their spiritual gifts. Did they function of their spiritual gift based on what they heard from Paul, of salvation apart, of faith apart from works, or did they somehow acquire this gift and the function of it by employing works for their salvation? And obviously, that's a doctrine, an argument of logic that it would be hard, if not impossible, to refute. No, as part of the package of salvation is when you are saved, you are given at least one particular spiritual gift. And again, here we're dealing with the apostolic period, and many of these gifts were temporal gifts, supernatural gifts, like speaking in tongues, prophecy, and things of this nature. And the appeal is, how are you able to do this? Based on the doctrine I taught you? Simply faith in Christ apart from works? And you got the gift and your gift function? Or miracles is another temporary gift, etc. Or did you get it by going out and circumcising yourself? As an example. Keeping the law. See, keeping the law is nothing more than another system of works in that regard. So, obviously, you have to have faith. That faith has to be directed towards the correct object. And one must believe. You must believe the doctrine. It may be new to you if you are new. But if you're not, if you're following along, you're seeing it, you're not embracing it, then you are not exercising the kind of faith that's expected from those who otherwise are taught the Bible correctly. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. The them, contextually, looks back to the Exodus generation. The Exodus generation were believers, but they were maladjusted believers. And hence, they did not fulfill God's plan for their lives to reach maturity and rest, which maturity brings about a peace of mind or rest upon the believer in regards to their own lives. And the reason why is because they did not exercise the prerequisite faith necessary to believe what God was telling them through their communicator, Moses. He was their pastor. And boy, will I shake his hand when I see him. In that regards, he had, in regards to accurate analysis of the Exodus, some 6 million Jews, Hebrews, that left out of Egypt with all their cattle, livestock, as well as most of the wealth of Egypt. And he had to deal with a congregation that big. All those STAs. And a rebellious bunch, if there ever there was, from those who are age 20 and older that left Egypt, you'll probably not see another better example in regards to phase two doctrine. Constantly bitching and moaning and groaning, complaining, under fear, not following the directives, all these things, see, that characterize people who are rebellious and antagonistic to God's word otherwise. And the problem is they, phase two, were negative. So they are an example brought out in regards to the necessity of believing doctrine if you want to have that frame of reference and employ and engage in divine good production. And much of that came through the necessity for them to faith rest, which our Christian life is, a great majority of it, is being in a position where we need to faith rest in regards to our lives. See? Believing God, His promises. To believe that, you faith rest yourself in that. You rest in those promises through your actual embracing of them in belief, as well as circumstances and situations of life and things of this nature. Three, the teaching of Bible doctrine by the pastor teacher provides the particulars for each believer so that they can identify and exploit opportunities for divine good production in their niche. Obviously, divine good production comes at any time you're in fellowship applying doctrine. But the instruction of Bible doctrine tells you what that doctrine is and tells you whether you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship or you're misaligned with doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Regards to the decorum of the local church, its emphasis, how it presents itself in its teaching of Bible doctrine. The pulpit is not to be used for those things that are not spiritually beneficial. And as we read verse 15, continuing with verse 16 and 17, but avoid profane and empty chatter or noises. They will lead to further ungodliness. Anything that appeals to the cosmos, to one's STA, human viewpoint, that's noises. Human viewpoint, see. These things that generally grate on people's nerves that have any common sense about them, if they're not pleasant noises. And human viewpoint is not a pleasant noise. It grates against your ears when you hear it. And in regards to those things and issues of what is to be dealt with, we are to keep it in line with the Scriptures in and of themselves, whether we're approaching it on a verse-by-verse format or whether we're dealing with a particular doctrine. Doctrines are a fail-safe, if you will, a protection in regards to particular areas of doctrine where you are given the entire realm of the subject that's being discussed. Divine good production, just as we see in the doctrine, all the different places we're going in Scripture, you don't find one verse or one passage generally detailing and characterizing everything about that particular doctrine. You have to put these things together. And I'm here to tell you that every doctrine that I've ever heard under my good deposit, I have done nothing but validate every pillar of those doctrines in my own ministry, my own studies. And so doctrine or verse-by-verse teaching, that which is directly applicable to the function of the local church, the believers' spiritual advance, their application of doctrine. And if you get off on that, as many people do, you understand, if you don't avoid that, their talk will spread like gangrene, like an infection. You start letting human viewpoint start taking role in regards to what the church stands for and teaches. That leaven will spread. Why it's so important to make sure that we stay away from that and stay with the straight and narrow. And here he gives an example of a couple communicators. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, Greeks. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Already, early on, even before the destruction of Jerusalem, you have people saying the resurrection's come. And Paul clearly taught pre-tribulational resurrection. We'll see that in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. We already saw it in 1 Thessalonians, but either way. So you take one doctrine, you go off it a little bit. The overall impact, you never know how devastating it can be. So keep the doctrine straight. It's my job to keep the doctrine before you and teach you that sound doctrine. It's your job to take it and protect yourself from bombardment of anything else that is false otherwise. So see, believer obviously must be in fellowship to produce divine good. Our time is up. Swells my throat, so we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.